Welcome to the Ephesiology Podcast, a podcast dedicated to the study of the early Christian movement and its implications for the church today. Today, we are launching a brand new series called Make Disciples. This series will cover a book written by Michael, our resident ephesiologist, and it is going to cover such wonderful topics as what does it mean to be a disciple, how can we know God more fully, and go about modeling who he is and what he has called us to as disciples every day. Now today we are joined by Danielle Strickland. Danielle comes to us from Toronto. She is married, has three wonderful kiddos. Her most recent book is called The Other Side of Hope, flipping the script on our cynicism and despair and rediscovering our humanity. And at one point, Danielle has been accused to be the ambassador of fun. So Danielle, thank you very much for being with us on this podcast.
Yeah, it's a joy. Thanks for having me.
What's the most fun thing you've done recently? What's the most fun thing that you have done recently?
Well, it was fun and also apparently later ill-advised, but I was hiking in this beautiful spot. I'm in Vancouver, Canada, and we were in Lynn Valley Canyon, which has these glacier pools. And of course, it's end of October, but I couldn't resist. I did a polar plunge. So sure. I've been doing these like 3-minute ice bath things. I'm like into it. So anyway, I did a 3-minute polar plunge, but I had a cold, and apparently you're not supposed to do it when you have a cold because it makes your cold worse, which is indeed what happened. But anyway, I don't regret it because it was epic and it was fun.
I am envious. We decided to do one of those this summer up in the snow melt in Colorado up at Lake Emma. And yeah. it was just glorious. And I, you know, God bless you and your 3 minutes. I don't think I got 10 seconds in, but it was incredible.
Yeah.
So way to be the ambassador of fun.
Yeah. Got to represent, got to do what I can.
Michael, we have Danielle with us. Why do we have Danielle with us? Rather, what was in your mind on why we have Danielle with us?
Well, we appreciate so much the work that Danielle has done, not only on the topic that we're talking about today in prayer, but her work in justice and advocating for marginalized communities around the world. And just admire what she's done, and so grateful to have, for me personally, to be able to have extended time with her every week in some lively and deep theological conversations. And so we're grateful, Danielle, that you could be with us to talk about what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Christ, and especially related to this topic of prayer. I know that this is something that's on your heart and something that you're passionate about.
Yeah, it is. And it's exciting. And actually, I think this is probably the topic every single disciple feels the least equipped to talk about and feels experientially like a beginner. I don't think anyone ever goes like, yeah, I'm an expert at prayer. It's kind of one of those spaces that is like you feel like a beginner every single time.
Yeah. Why is that? Why do you think that is?
Yeah. I mean, I think that abiding connection with God, which I think this prayer is creating space in our lives and for genuine relationship and connection with God, intentional space. I think it's a fight to do that in our normal everyday life. You know, I just think it's a fight. We're just easily distracted. Everything's designed in our society to distract us. You know what I mean? We're designed for distraction. So I feel like that intentional, you know, perspective, open-eyed, but open-hearted, intentional time where we really feel connected to God, you got to fight for. You got to fight for it. You never regret fighting for it. But I think in my whole discipleship journey, I thought, oh, this is what it feels like in the beginning, but eventually this will be like so easy, you know? And what I've discovered is that this is never easy. It's never easy. And that's been a fascinating discovery for me for years.
Yeah, neat. Well, walk us through a little bit about your prayer life. That would be interesting. I mean, this is like, you know, we're extemporaneous, but We'd love to hear a little bit about your prayer life. What does that look like? How have you made that a discipline for yourself?
Yeah, so I have all these different stages because I literally have ADHD. So prayer and routine have always been sort of the nemesis of my life, you know. Mm-hmm. So I'm married to the routine man. I mean, I feel like sometimes he might be a robot from the future or something. So he literally is like, he does not miss his prayer time. And this is what his prayer time looks like. And he has lists and lists and lists, and he spends hours. And then until that's done, he doesn't do anything else. Hmm. For me, that's not how, you know, whether or not this is like partly motherhood or wiring or like all these things, but there has been a lot of inconsistencies in my prayer time, which I used to really be disappointed about. You know, I used to really spend a fair bit of time self, you know, loathing about this incapacity I had to do this rhythm and this routine so consistently. But then what I discovered is that, you know, God wants to meet with us. You know, he's not, you know, it's not prayer is not a religious activity that we keep. It is an invitation to meet with God and encounter God and encounter the spaciousness of God. So that began then an invitation for me to discover, you know, where I could make that space, where I could get intentional about that time. So for me, my prayer life looks really like I meet with God walking. You know, I discovered years ago that Martin Luther King Jr. said his prayer life was 1 hour walk every morning. I felt a little bit better about that, that we both had to move to pray. My prayer life looks like establishing rhythms where people help me. So I really struggle sometimes to do it alone still. And I feel like I've been practicing this for a long, long time, but I have people that call me in the morning and we pray together for half an hour to kick off the day. That's been a really, really great way to kickstart my prayer life. I have a daily prayer that's a posture prayer that is, I use my body for. That's been incredible. I got invited into a practice called Behold Walking, which is instead of just going for a walk, you write the word behold before you begin, and you cross over a threshold where you're now looking for God on the walk and looking for God at work on the walk and then participating with him. And that's been a crazy game changer because it's not like I'm just going for a walk and hoping God might show up. I'm literally looking for. I do a breath prayer. I do this all day long called Beloved. It's Ignatius. It's from the Ignatius tradition. But that's been, you know, just incredible for me. So outside's a big deal for me. Breathing, movement. And then rhythms with community. So people phone me, we pray on the phone. Once a month, my entire team spends a whole day in prayer. And we have a Zoom call that people can, like leaders can join. It's free and it's guided prayer. So we practice all kinds of different, as like in accordance with my personality type. We have an artist that would have, an art piece, and we would do some guided prayer around what that art is evoking in us and then pray together. We would do guided audio, things and just practicing different ways of prayer. All of those things are kind of what my prayer life looks like. So today it always starts with this posture prayer that I practice to begin my day with intention to live in a way that will move me towards Christ. But because of my personality, it is a lot of movement and it's a lot of different things. You know, I need it to change. But what I have, the consistent thing that I have discovered is that it matters. You know, it is a practice of intentional connection to God, and that matters. And it changes my perspective. It changes my practices. It changes my posture towards others. It changes my engagement with the world. And I can totally tell when I'm not doing that. And I can tell when I'm doing it.
Mm-hmm. I love that. I love that idea of you and all of us really having the need for our posture to be changed, our mentality to be changed to line up with what God is doing, not asking God to change himself, but really aligning with his heart.
Yeah. And I was thinking, you know, even as a parent, I was thinking about, you know, my kids' different personalities. And if I want to hang out with my kids, you know, you pick something they want to do. You know, that's sort of parenting 101. What are the things that this kid loves to do? And can I offer to do that with them, whether or not I like it or not? You know, like, can I offer to, because what I really want to do is spend time with my kids. And that prayer relationship is like that. I mean, God knows how I'm wired. God knows how, what you love. God knows what you need. So it's that invitation to sort of say, can I create intentional time with God and bring my true self here? You know, so I'm not performing anymore. I'm not trying to like get in this ritual so that my dad might be okay with me. Like, if that relationship shifts and becomes this opportunity for us to connect intentionally with a God who is love and who is with us and who is present and wanting to open us in ways that we can't even imagine. So that I think is what switched for me, rather than a performance that I did that was like, I must do this. It was a curious discovery of how I could intentionally connect with God in meaningful ways. And then that got way more fun. And I was in.
Wow. Yeah. How, let's transition that. You're connecting to God, but how is God connecting with you through that prayer experience?
Time out. Before you answer that, why, Michael, why do you feel that there is a difference in that question? Why do you feel there's a difference in the congratulations, you have sought God, but now how is God kind of coming to you in prayer? What for you is the difference there?
Well, I think not so much a difference for me as much as I think it's the tendency that we tend to have is that we come to God with requests in prayer, and we're sometimes we might be expecting him to actually answer those prayers. Other times it becomes just simply a part of our daily routine where we have to do these things in order for ourselves to feel like that we have a relationship with God. But I know, and I'm kind of leading Danielle here because I know her heart I don't know her heart completely, of course.
Yes, what a bold claim. Bold claims here on the ephesiology.
Can we talk after? Because I need to.
I know her interest in divine encounters. Mm-hmm. And certainly in prayer, there is a divine encounter that's not just us sitting down intentionally with him, that's certainly a part of it, but it's the expectation of him mm-hmm. encountering us as well. You know, we sometimes we'll talk about this in the idea of the Modus Dei. And so often when we think of Modus Dei, we're thinking about God reaching out to other people, but he's reaching out to us too, isn't he? He's making that move to us intentionally. And I loved how you've put this as an invitation to come into the presence of God. So in that sense, then, how is it that God is engaging with you in your time of prayer?
Yeah, you know, it's fascinating, but I'm trying to discipline myself to say the specific things, but let me just give you a couple of examples. I remember when this opened up for me. So my prayer life kind of was like awakened when I read Red Moon Rising by Pete Gregg, like many people did, a prayer movement, 24/7 prayer movement that kind of, you know, swept the globe in this invitation to learn how to pray. And kind of this prophetic unction that like, this was God calling a generation to really just connect with God in meaningful ways. And so we had moved into a poor neighborhood. My inclination was towards justice, as you said, and just trying to get in proximity, live differently, live alternatively. This real desire to live out the kingdom values in a world I felt that was trying to squeeze me into its mold. And so we arrived there I'm an activist, so ready to kind of like change the world. And then kind of stumbled onto this idea of like, what if we prayed? You know, I remember we set up this prayer room in this slum rooming house in this very decrepit neighborhood, you know, very marginalized community. And we did 24/7, you know, so we were just going to do a week. So we divided up the the room time and 3 hour slots. And all the leaders had to do 3 3-hour slots a week because we were going to do this like prayer thing legit. And so I remember going to this prayer room and it had terrible cell coverage. So that wasn't an option. It's in the slum rooming house. So it was very uncomfortable. And it's designed, you know, we designed it. So there's all these different ways to pray. So they all up on the walls and stuff, the names of God and, you know, music and all kinds of different ways. And I remember the whole way, I'm walking to this prayer room, just going like, surely there's somebody less qualified than me that can go waste their time in this dumb, you know, small room. Cause I had so many plans, you know, like, I'm like, I got to meet with this city councilor person and we're talking about housing over here and I got to do this. And I would just grumble my whole way going like, Danielle, how did you get into this colossal waste? You know? And then I would get into the prayer room and literally I would spend the first 45 minutes of my 3 hour slot basically complaining and writing lists of things I really needed to get done. You know, now I understand there's a detoxing that has to happen when we come into the presence of God, where we start to get all those other functional things out, because prayer is less about function and more about connection and relationship. But then I would just furiously write these things so I wouldn't forget them, you know. And then after I kind of raged and got rid of all those detoxing things, I would like discover this like names of God section, and I would go over and I would start to like think about the different names of God and then start researching that and then start thanking God for all the different ways, you know, God shows up in the scriptures and God shows up in the world. And then someone would knock at the door and I'd be like, who's interrupting my prayer time? You know, and then I'd go over there and it was the end of my shift. And I'd be like, how could it be the end of my shift? Like, I just started. And I'd be like, wow, like prayer is amazing. And I'd come out of there filled with like excitement and curiosity and like discovery, and my day would have changed. And then 2 days later, it'd be time for my next prayer shift. And I would literally grumble the whole way there. I would, can no one else pray besides me? Like, this is such a waste of my gifts. And then I would get to them and I would spend 45 minutes detoxing it. And this would happen. And we did this, we prayed nonstop for 3.5 years in this community. So what I discovered is that prayer transformed us. I mean, you know, I learned in that space, and this is what's interesting, is in one way you could say this was a religious activity that we took on to discipline ourselves to pray. But on another hand, you could say this was God's great invitation to a bunch of young, you know, crazy activists who were, you know, trying to change the world, to actually encounter God in a way that would change them. And I would say so much of my understanding about faith and my understanding about even the desires of my own heart, you know, have been transformed as a result of just spending time. And one of those pivotal times happened where I started to practice this prayer, what I would call listening prayer. It was from a book Brad Jurczak had written called Can You Hear Me years and years ago. And he creates these, what he calls friendship questions. And so what you basically do is ask God to use your imagination to create an encounter, you know, so I would always imagine a safe place in my mind. And the safe place was always on the seawall in Vancouver where I used to run. Beautiful ocean, bench, you know, the whole beautiful thing. And then you simply invite Jesus to come meet you there in your imagination in the safe place. So I would be like, Jesus, come meet me there. And Jesus would always come as dressed in this like Mission Impossible outfit. And I could hear the music in my mind, you know, like dun, 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 dun. And then he would say, this is your mission, should you choose to accept it, you know, and he would give me this mission and I would, you know, open the mission. And I remember every time I would make this sacred space to meet with Jesus, Jesus kept appearing that way. And finally I said, why do we keep meeting this way? And I remember in my mind, you know, my imagination of my heart, Jesus stood up and he began to take off his outfit and he said, oh, I thought you'd never ask. And he began to show me that that's how I saw him. I engaged with Jesus as a mission giver. And I never really knew Jesus as a friend. I never really knew Jesus as a brother. I never really knew Jesus as a parent. And really Jesus in that space said, I have so much more to show you about who I am. And So I would say that, and that's one experience. I can give you so many more, but that's one experience of where God is waiting to mm-hmm. help us come into the fullness and to come into more fullness about who he is. And that keeps happening to me. You know, that keeps happening to me. The other day I was reading in Luke where Jesus is saying to people, you know, why are you so anxious and worried? Like, look at the birds, you know, look at the flowers. And I was thinking, I don't think Jesus is giving us an analogy. I think in my life, I've encountered God in nature. Like I told you, I just was on a hike in Lynn Valley Canyon. And when you sit in the middle of this like mountain glacier water and these massive, you know, several hundred year old trees, you are right sized and in a wondrous way, realizing that you're part of a grand design by a grand designer, and something begins to shift in you as you encounter a God that big. And I literally think Jesus was like, go outside and look at the birds. Like, there's a, you know, God is bigger than, and you find your place in this, you know, that's Colossians 1, you know, that everything finds its place in God, in the whole universe without crowding. That's how much space there is in Christ. So I think God, that's how God shows up for me over and over and over again. And this is just, I mean, when you think about it like that, what an invitation that you know, we so often we miss.
That is, I'm so thankful that, you know, you started with your long list of ways that you are, you know, you have like 12 different ways. Okay, I'm going to do this. 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 And these are all different ways that I encounter God. And I will confess, I was listening for listening. Like I was, yeah. I was hoping that was one. And so I'm very thankful that it didn't make the early list that got small paragraphs, but the longer one that we could explore more fully, because mm-hmm. that notion of God is speaking, that we don't have to approach him as if we need to have the right key on our ring to unlock the door, or mm-hmm. as Michael, like you were talking, like I have to say the right coded message at the right time. And then God will say, you have finally presented all the right words in the right order. And now you are welcome to come into my presence. And I will spill out all these wonderful secrets that I've been hiding from you. that's not how God interacts. And I find it so funny that, and I almost to a person, many of us feel God is like that. We feel that we have to do something extraordinary to get into his presence, and then to beg him just rightly to open his mouth or to share who he is. And yet coming with that, what you're talking about, that God is there, his heart is open. It is constantly pouring out, and we just need to get ourselves to a place to listen. Danielle, my question for you kind of on this topic, only because when I have brought up this idea of listening to God, I get the same question too. How do you do it? Like, literally, how do you get to a place where it doesn't sound like what you're describing is completely cockamamie, where you're going to go to God and just say, okay, God, I'm here, start talking. Like, how do we as disciples go to God to listen in prayer?
You know, that's a beautiful question. That exercise is a helpful beginner exercise, creating, like using your imagination. For me, that's been really super helpful because it awakens, you know, I think Pete talks about this, or Brad talks about this in his book, where he says, if you can imagine, your imagination's like a screen rather than an active participant. So you're asking God to use your imagination like a screen to begin to unfold the possibilities. So that, you know, that's one way. Of course, for me too, scripture has always held these beautiful, you know, and again, listening to God, I think God speaks to me through scripture. And I'm a big fan of the slow reading of scripture, so that we're not looking at scripture as this like textbook for answers, but we're looking at scripture as this story of God showing up for people. So that has been a way that I've heard God, not in like instructions, but like in desire. Even like, I remember a like watershed moment for me of realizing God as a father when David's son Absalom is killed, you know, and then he says, and they come give him the news, and David, you know, he's won the war. I mean, he's told it, he showed everybody who's the boss, and David just says, like, would that it could have been me instead of you, you know, like, and I heard David tell this, you know, I read the story and kind of researched the things. And I remember hearing God say the cry of the father's heart that David could not do, I can. Would that it could have been me instead of you, you know, like just that. And it was it wrecked me because I had some complicated relationships with my dad, and, you know, and so just even to know God as a father who would choose that posture, who would answer that prayer, and the longing of God to take a place, you know, to say like, I don't want you to die, even when you're rebellious and, you know, you're bent on destroying me. I cannot stand it. So like the scriptures have been an open portal for understanding the heart and character of God. And I think the problem sometimes is that we don't find ourselves within the story. And again, this is around listening, where we're not taking the time to really listen to the voice of God. We're just, you know, again, we kind of weave in a Western context that viewed scripture as this like right or wrong manual that we're looking for, like, you know, these academic ideas and the study of God instead of the actual presence of God. So I found God in the stories. I found God in the stories and found myself in those stories and then found God speaking to me through them. So that those, that's been a powerful practice. And then I found God in this prayerful way in people, you know, and again, speaking through the mouths of people, often children, you know, often children and often marginalized voices. I've found God in places where I thought I was bringing him. I found him waiting for me there to teach me the values of the kingdom. So I've heard God in the voices of people, a lot of people, actually. Mm. I remember even as a church leader getting ready to speak at an inner city church, and there were a couple drunk guys at the back, and they were being boisterous, you know, they're drunk, and a person was about to exhort, you know, go to get them out. But before they arrived to sort of say like, let's get you some coffee or whatever, the one guy turns together in a really loud voice, and he just goes, where are we? And this other guy says, you know, we're at this church. And the guy goes, why the hell are we at church? And I heard God. I heard God speaking to us. I mean, I was just standing up to speak, but I heard God saying, that's the question. Mm. Why are the hell are we at church? And quickly changed my address to answer the question. Mm. You know, why are we here? That's a good question. That's not a disruption from a drunk person. That's a divine invitation from a God who wants to know, why are we here? Mm. And I think once you tune in to the presence of God, like once you tune in that God is not constricted to a certain form or a box or a temple or a rhythm or a routine, once you tune in to the God who has broken out of all of the places, the frequency starts to lead you to find God speaking to you everywhere. And, I think really it's just, we're not tuned into the frequency. So a big part of that intentional practice of prayerful routines is about tuning in. But I feel like once you've tuned in, you know, God is speaking everywhere. I mean, Paul heard God and the longings of people's hearts and God moving in idols, right? Like in cities that were given over to lusts and, you know, but he saw God. And the heart of God in sorrow saying like, I know what it is you're longing for. He could hear the heart of God there. So I feel like it's really just a tuning in.
I like that. It sounds like Paul, doesn't it? To have the eyes of our hearts illuminated so that we can dial in to what he's doing around us. Very cool.
I have a question, Danielle, and as we talk about prayer and we talk about the ways that God is speaking, and certainly a lot of the things that we've discussed here are along the lines of getting our faces before his and just coming in broken, open, and seeing what he has for us, seeing what he is bringing to us. Does that mean it's bad to have those petition prayers? Does that mean this way of going and asking things for God, even the evangelistic petition prayers, is that out now? Since we've now said we really do need to get in God's presence and listen to him, are we allowed to ask for things from him?
That's so funny. It can't be out. My husband does it for hours every day, but you know, there's a joke. He can't get off his list. He has like a, you know, unsaved list and then a saved list. And like, you can only really get off his list if you're promoted to glory, what we call like headed to heaven.
Yeah.
So, yeah, look, if you think about God as Father who loves his children, which isn't a bad right. way to think about God, yeah. or as a mother who loves her children, mm-hmm. as you know, whatever helps you. You know, would I want my kids to not ask me for what's on their heart and to tell me about what's happening in their lives and to invite me into the struggle of their day, or to tell me about their friends who are in need that we could help, or to, mm-hmm. you know, I mean, it literally, you know, I remember one of Pete Gregg's best, I think, descriptions of prayer is like climbing up on the lap of your parent and telling them about your day, you know. So is it a, you know, and again, this is, you know, part of what prayer is designed to do, if we can tune in, is to transform our belief system about God, I think, because, mm-hmm. you know, one of the greatest, we think of prayer as a behavior modification technique. And actually that's problematic, because behavior modification doesn't work very well. If anyone's ever tried a diet, it just doesn't work very well, because it's not transformative. It's just, you know, mm-hmm. religious conformity. Mm-hmm. But if you can get down, so this is a transformation tree from Rwanda. I learned about this. It's transforming people in many different ways. But it talks about the bad fruit of our lives and being able to identify them. So whether that's anxiety or whether that's worry or whether that's disconnection, you know, paying attention to where that bad fruit's coming from, what the behaviors are, which would be the branches of a tree, is kind of in this illustration. And most of our Christian discipleship practice has been connected to that branch. You know, what are the behaviors that I'm doing? What are the, right. and it ends up being an exercise in behavior modification, which of course, mm-hmm. you know, might help a little bit, but yeah. will not transform the fruit or the tree. And so this transformational practice goes down to the trunk of the tree, is the values that we hold. You know, what are the values that we're holding that are creating the behaviors that are creating this, that are making this fruit? But even that, and you'll often see this like with companies or with people going, right. like, I've got to change my values. You know, like, good luck. You know, how do you change your values?
Yeah, you change your values.
You got to keep going, and you got to go down to the buried underneath of what they would say is your rooted belief system. And if you can get to the rooted belief system, that's where all the transformation is. That's why Ephesians 3 talks about being rooted and established in God's love. If you can get down to that rooted system of your beliefs, and I would say that's where the transformation is. So prayer, and I think intentional time in prayer, is about getting to the rooted belief system about God, about us, about others, about God's heart for the world, about God's heart for the lost, about God's heart for our friends, about God's heart for humanity, you know? So if you can get down there, then you know that nothing's off limits for God. Like that, it, you know, it is not a problem to invite God into the suffering of the world or the needs of the people who we love. This is God's greatest heart. This is his desire. And so I think it's more around uprooting those belief systems that have this like task list, or see God as a functional force in the universe that might grant us requests. You know, it's getting out of those rooted belief systems that are unhelpful about who God is, and spending the time to root us in who God is. And the more that you're rooted in who God is, the more free you are to ask for what you need. You know, and this is, you know, even Jesus in the scriptures, like, just ask for what you need. One of the things that I've really been challenged with in Jesus' invitation and my own life is to ask for what I need for today. Mm-hmm. You know, it's this idea that God is ever present. And sometimes we approach God with this list of things for like, you know, down the road, but actually the real invitation I think God gives that's most transformative is to find ourselves in the eternal now of God. Mm. And prayer is always now, you know, that's what makes it so transformative. It's not tomorrow. It's not happening next. It's now. What do you need for today? And that's that rooted belief system of God's eternal presence with us for right now, wanting to, because he's love, because God is love, wanting to meet the desires, quell the anxiety, give us peace where we're worried, give us stillness where we're frenetic, give us the assurance of our identity when we've lost our and are fragmented and lost in our purpose, and to love us. You know, so the quick answer is yes, you can ask for what you need.
What a great relief. What a great relief. Well, Danielle, thank you so very much for being with us today as we're discussing the important component that disciples pray. Jesus has taught it to us and we follow in his footsteps and we pray. Teach others to do so as well. Danielle, if people are excited by all that they have heard from you and they want to connect further either on what you're doing now, past books or projects written, etc., where can they hunt you down in an appropriate internet stalking way?
Yeah, DanielleStrickland.com. That'll send you to all the different things. And hopefully some of them might help. That'd be great.
I'm sure that they'll help. Danielle, thank you for being with us to talk about this important topic.
Well, thank you to our listeners and viewers who jumped on to join us for this series on Make Disciples, forthcoming book from Michael Cooper. If you have questions or you would like to engage with us further on these ideas, follow us on Twitter, follow us on Instagram. I think we're there. Follow us on Facebook and engage with us further. So for Danielle, Michael, and myself, thank you for joining us on the Ephesiology Podcast.